So there's a new series out, or not a series, there's a new movie out on Apple TV that I watched yesterday. And I thought, oh, this is perfect for this reflection today on Josh. And the movie's called, I think just called Napoleon. And it's very interesting because it chronicles Napoleon and Josephine's love story while also showing how it was that Napoleon, through all of his conquests, traipsing through and killing Europe and its environment, killed of course his military. And the movie ends, no secret how Napoleon's life goes, but the movie ends at with all of his conquests gone and was expecting full victory as. But his conquests came. And at one point, just before the very bloody battle began, Napoleon is standing
I've got Napoleon right here in my crosshairs. I could take him out right now. Should I do that?
And in the movie, I don't know if this was actually said, but it's a really good line that stuck with me. The general responded, oh, you know what? Generals have better things to do than shoot each other. And then the battle began. And I thought about this because how is it that wars are won? Rather than the generals going and talking to each other and figuring this out before all those people died, they have to do this major show of strength. You know, a show of strength not usually with their own lives, but with the lives of the poor who are out there fighting for them. And they fight each other until there's no more chance of being able to continue. Your enemy has to be conquered and vanquished, pretty much. They have to feel so desperate that they give up, they raise the white flag, and then the generals sit down and work everything out like they could have in the first place. This is not all that different from war today. People still fight to decimate the other side. They bring amazing devastation that destroys so many lives, levels towns. And then they lead to talks. So today's text from Joshua chapter 6 is all about the conquest of Jericho. I've been to Jericho once. It's on the West Bank, as I mentioned, right next to Jordan, a little bit northeast of Jerusalem, not far. And then if you imagine, like, say, Jerusalem's here, and then Jericho's here, and then Damascus would be right here. So it's right between, you know, Jerusalem and up there in Syria. And Jericho's a city that was found, it's really, really ancient. It's one of the earliest civilizations that we have archaeological evidence for. It's founded in 8,000 or so BCE. And they built this wall, which was a big deal because it helped protect the city militarily. Now you fast forward about 1250 BCE. This is the time of the story of Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. And ancient Israel, you know, still coming out of Egypt, had just finished going through the desert, and they wanted to cross into the more fertile land, which is where Jericho was. This is the Iron Age, okay? So picture it. You can see, you know, what people would look like. The people who lived in Jericho were the Canaanites. And who were the Canaanites? Canaan was the land basically all of Palestine and all of Syria. So if you imagine, it's a lot of land. And the Canaanites dominated that time for thousands, or about 1,000 years. The Canaanites as a people are thought to be the descendants of Ham. So think all the way back to the Genesis. So Noah has a son, Ham, and the Hamites turn into the Canaanites. Do you see the context enough now that you can sort of picture it and picture the people? So at this time, as the Israelites are trying to establish where their home will be, as they make their way into what we call the Promised Land, the Canaanites had two enemies, essentially, at this point, the Israelites who would come and the Philistines who had, I think, mostly areas like, they were trying to get into Jerusalem. And all of this becomes a fight that actually takes hundreds and hundreds of years, that doesn't really get resolved until about 250 years later, when David conquers Jerusalem. Okay, I'm not gonna make you sit through biblical nerdery all day, but I really did want you to understand the historical context, because this place, and the Holy Land in general, always has been pretty much a land of conflict. It is a cultural crossroads. People have to go from, if they're coming from Egypt, which is a huge economy, and they want to get to Syria, which is another huge economy, they've got to go through this route, right? And so everybody wants control of it, and especially in the fertile lands. This is true today. And Joshua, who had been appointed by Moses, now comes to take over Canaan. And what happens eventually is that he divides all this land up between the 12 tribes of Israel. And just before it's time for him to go and conquer Jericho, this famous battle ensues. Now, I didn't grow up in church, really, but one of the few gospel songs that I learned when I was a little kid in school, in my DC public school, was Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. And we know this story. I was even taught it in public school because it is such a foundational story to God's faithfulness, God holding God's people, God delivering on promises. It is also a story of military conquest. And it begs the question, whose side is God on and why? So there Joshua and the Israelites are just outside of Jericho. And they just circumcised all the men in the army, which is interesting. And now they need to figure out how they're going to get into the city. They start to circle it 7 times. But before they do, Joshua sends these spies in to gather some intelligence on what is happening inside the walls of Jericho. Now imagine, I don't know, I am fascinated by espionage. Anybody else fascinated by, like, do you read all the spy novels? I've read all of them, right? And what I have always noticed about spycraft is that when you want to spy on someone, you go covertly, you make your way through the town, you get to meet people, you figure out what your main military targets might be. You see who your allies might be in town. There's a lot to do when you're a spy, when you've been appointed for that work. Joshua sends 2 spies, and do you know what they did? They went to a whorehouse. Literally, that's what the Bible says. They went to a brothel, and it was run by a woman named Rahab and her family. So instead of going to spy and gathering all the military intelligence and figuring out how to do a targeted attack within the city to take it over, they spent the night with sex workers, which is interesting. And at some point within their time there, we're not exactly sure how, the king, who's there in town, figures out that the spies have been made their way into town. Mind you, Rahab's house is in the wall. So right at the edge of the wall, she's there. So they didn't even get in town, right? They got distracted. And as they did, I'm going to offer to you, I'm going to submit to you, that their failure to do their job led to a huge massacre of people. Every single one of those Canaanites were to die because Israel didn't have the intelligence to know what they needed to do. So they killed everyone. They burned down the city. Everyone but Rahab and her people and her workers. They kept the workers. And what I want to say about this is that I was always taught the story of the Battle of Jericho as, again, this great military victory that shows God's faithfulness. But I didn't get taught the important next learning from this. So the Bible claims that God ordained, the angel of the Lord's army came to prepare Joshua for this battle, which then had him send his spies, which they failed on their mission to do. But next, they did this massacre, but we don't see instructions for further massacre, really, in the scriptures. That was it, right? So what I want to say about this is that while massacre occurred at Jericho once, it does not, under any circumstances, ever again justify anybody else's massacre. And we need to make a distinction between God is with us. God was with the Israelites in 1250 BCE. God is still with us now, but God does not give us license to wholesale kill other people. And yet somehow we do it. We haven't evolved since these times of killing everybody in front of us, of not finding creative ways to take out what is evil while not destroying what is good. And that is no longer acceptable. How can I make this claim biblically? The people had been awaiting a Messiah. They waited for a Messiah to come. And Jesus, son of David, by the way, who was Rahab's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, see how it all comes together? What? Yeah, right, exactly. It all comes together. But anyway, Jesus comes, and he's born the Messiah, and everyone is expecting Jesus to be Joshua, to be David, to be these military warriors come anew. And he could have done that. Of course that was in his power. Of course. God had delivered for God's people to get into the promised land. It could have happened that way again, but God didn't choose to do it that way. When Jesus came, rather than going with trumpets and armies and whatever the equivalent of guns would have been at that time, he came with the gospel of love. And he met his neighbors, and he set up clinics, and he talked to them, and he listened to them. He got to know his neighbors. And this built a movement that was so powerful that we're sitting in church right now, following him. And yet so many of Jesus' followers somehow forget this and believe that the instruction that went to Joshua has come to them. Well, the United States does not have such a mandate from God, nor does Hamas. Nor does any terrorist group, nor does the state of Israel now. And as I look to the Holy Land, I think of Rahab, who survived because she got to know her neighbors, because she was hospitable to these men who were potential enemies. She was able to survive because she opened her heart and home. And what I would submit to you is that the lesson out of Joshua isn't we get to go and conquer and kill. The lesson out of Joshua is that the peace comes, that we get saved even, when we love and help one another. And the only person, or the only people who were able to survive that massacre were the ones who they knew. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for people who are at war? And, you know, we're in it too. Who would even dare to talk about this war with your friends? You just can't, right? It's hard. But I think the lesson comes from Rahab's bravery and from what she teaches us, which is when you get to know your neighbor, when you care for them, when you protect your neighbor, even when there's risk involved, that's how we get peace and deliverance. And so, I look to the Holy Land and I see bombs flying across borders. I see kidnapping. I see war, 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 justification of harming the other, which I do not believe God has ordained. We should have evolved past the Iron Age, folks, but we haven't. Meanwhile, as long as we know that God is for us, and that that means for us and for our neighbors too, then we have a place to start. I am preaching today. Usually, you know, I do a more personal message. I'm not going to do that because I am so tired of watching these bombs flying. I am exhausted by looking at the images of babies bleeding with severed legs, with towns leveled. I'm exhausted. It is wrong, and we have to speak out about this. It is wrong to kidnap another. It is wrong to kill a town. And war endures. Occupation continues. Hostages remain. That's unacceptable. And bombs are flying, and these babies are still dying. And we are responsible. We are part of this. That general said, generals have better things to do than to shoot at each other. But war, as we know, always ends in conversation. We have to push the conversation. You and I need to have the bravery to talk to our friends and neighbors and push it. Why can't we do better? Why can't we do differently? Because God just is not on the side of the massacre of Sderot, which is in Israel, or Be'eri, which is in Israel, or Ofakim, which is in Israel. Those places were attacked on October 7th. God is not for the side of those massacres there or the kidnappings there. God is also not for the massacres in Gaza City, which is in Gaza, or Khan Yunis, which is in Gaza, or Rafah, which is in Gaza, and all the other places that have come. God is not on the side of people standing in line for some bread and getting leveled by tanks, which just happened last week. God is not on the side of that. And nothing ever justifies any massacre. So do not, please, please do not take the story of Joshua and feel like anybody's right when they do this. Instead, remember Rahab. The Bible says Rahab and her descendants live in Jericho to this day. What is our responsibility to them? Let's ask Jesus, who wept over the violence in the city of Jerusalem and the conflict, and continues to weep now. And for us, if nothing else, we cannot look away. He didn't. And as his followers, we must do the same. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us for this element of worship. We are so grateful that you have entrusted the park with this moment to hear music, to listen to the word of God, whatever it may be. And we just ask for your support. The park only functions with the generous donations of people like you. And 100% of your donation goes to the incredible ministries of this church, which give and give and give again. Thank you for the ways that you give in advance and for all that you might be ready to give in the future. God bless you, and amen.